We've been jumping around to various scripture passages. We're going to start settling into a book study. Next week we plan on starting looking at the book of Galatians. By not looking at the book of Galatians, we're going to look at the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, God willing. And then the following week we'll get into a start of just going through the letter to the Galatians. But right now we're going to look at Acts chapter 12, starting at the very end, verse 24, and then go into chapter 13 all the way down to verse 3. So if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along as I read verses 24 and 25 of Acts chapter 12 and then go into the first three verses of chapter 13. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Let's pray together. Father, you have something to teach us. We pray that you would open our ears and our minds to listen to what you want to teach us from your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I went through a period of fasting and praying. It was on a Tuesday afternoon, and I would come in here and pray for a little bit and just skip a meal. And I did that for a few months, and it was something that I found that I could do. But as oftentimes happens, things just kind of got in the way, and I stopped doing that. Well, for the past few months leading up to today, I've been being more and more convicted that I need to start fasting again. And I thought, well, if I'm going to fast, why don't I ask you to fast with me? So at the end of this sermon, I'm going to ask you to challenge you and encourage you, maybe exhort you, to fast one day a week and to pray with me for your spiritual life, for the life of your family, for the life of Christ Community Church, for our nation, the church at large. And what we're going to do this morning, as looking at this passage, we're just going to look at a few things that we learn about fasting as we move toward this exhortation for each of us to fast together and to pray to our Lord. This is a spiritual discipline. It's called fasting, and traditionally, fasting is a deliberate avoidance of food for a designated period of time. Now, fasting can take other forms. You can fast from music. You can fast from hobbies. You can fast from recreational activities. You can fast from, dare I say, football. Although this would not be a great Sunday to encourage you to fast from football. That would rather be unfair to you. So we're not going to do that. We're going to focus on fasting from food for a period of time. And of course, I'll clarify that in the end. But for now, I'd really just like to encourage you to consider a weekly fast as part of your own spiritual discipline. Fasting can be in response to our realization of sin or to a certain tragedy or disaster. But it doesn't have to be limited to what we do in, quote unquote, the bad times. Fasting can also be something we experience in the good times as we carry out a genuine devotion to God. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, states three scriptural purposes or ends for fasting. The first is to practice self-control. Again, this is merely part of our ongoing spiritual disciplines. We know that we are encouraged to live lives of self-control. In fact, self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And even in the good times or in the bad times, we can practice self-control. It's one of the purposes or ends of fasting. But it's also to prepare us for our prayer and meditation, to focus our minds and hearts, our attention on God, to force us to push out other distractions. But fasting can also be done to humble ourselves in deep contrition and confession for personal or corporate guilt. An example of this might be the church taking ownership of natural or national calamities rather than distancing ourselves from responsibility. Years ago, when the hurricane or the earthquake came to Haiti, there were some prominent Christian leaders that were saying, well, that's the result of God judging Haiti. Rather than taking ownership and going to our knees, many pushed it back onto the people of Haiti. There's a prominent celebrity this week who said that all of these natural disasters are Mother Nature judging us for voting Trump in as president, as if the United States had anything to do with what was going on in the Caribbean. We have a tendency to push responsibility onto other people. But as the people of God, God oftentimes calls His people to take responsibility, to take ownership of those things and be intercessors for people who can't necessarily intercede for themselves. A scriptural example of this comes from Daniel 9, 13 through 19. You don't need to go there. But it's simply a period of time where Daniel, having read and studied the prophecy of Jeremiah and come to some realization as to what Jeremiah was talking about when he talked about that 70-year period of time, Daniel gets on his hands and knees and he fasts and prays, and he confesses his part in the responsibility for Israel being exiled. Now, Daniel wasn't responsible for that. He was, at best, a teenager. And God had already determined that Israel was going to be exiled to Babylon before Daniel was even born. But what does Daniel do? He takes responsibility. He takes ownership. And he confesses the sins of his people. That's taking ownership. Another example is in John chapter 13. Jesus calls his disciples together, and they have what is called the Last Supper. Well, what does Jesus do? He gets down on his hands and knees, and he cleans, he washes the disciples' feet. That's taking ownership for that dirt on their feet. He could easily have said, how dare you come to my table with dirty feet? And he could have pushed it back on them. He could have said, how dare you not wash my feet? He could have said, don't you ever come to my table with dirty feet again. But he didn't. He took ownership. He took action. And he himself took the towel. And he washed the feet of his disciples. That's the church taking ownership for corporate guilt and transgression. Fasting is a means of doing that. In fact, that brings up a fourth point, to take ownership of corporate guilt in order to confess it to Jesus, becoming an intercessor. That we, in our fasting and praying, intercede for the sins of the people. These are all things that fasting can accomplish, all purposes for fasting. Fasting is also about renewing our relationship with God. J.I. Packer, in his book, Your Father Loves You, he uses this analogy. He says this: when friends need to be together, they will cancel all other activities to make that possible. Fasting, it's just one way of telling God that our priority at that moment is to be alone with Him. It prioritizes our time. It recognizes that there are times when we just need to be alone with God. So whatever the reason, fasting along with prayer is an important and helpful component in our own spiritual lives, both as individuals and also as the body of Christ. So this morning, we're going to look at this idea of fasting, and we're going to look at three things that we learn about fasting. Some things that we learn about fasting, not just from this passage, but as we kind of unpack the scriptural idea of fasting. The first thing we learn is that fasting is the common practice of the people, or for the people of the Bible. It is common practice. It was not something crazy or unique. It wasn't something that people would have been surprised at the prospect of. It was something that the people of God, the people in the Bible, were familiar with. Look at a few examples. David, King David, after he had sinned greatly with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered, there was a child on the way. And that child, it seemed like the child was going to die. And in fact, the child eventually did die. God prophesied that that child would be taken away. But before that child died, David fasted for that infant's son. Jehoshaphat, another king in Israel, he proclaimed a fast in Judah when Judah was on the brink of annihilation from the Moabites and the Ammonites. You can see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. Ezra, as they're coming back from the exile, and Ezra is leading a group of Israelites from Babylon or Persia back into Jerusalem, Ezra proclaims a fast to appeal to God for protection, so that they would be protected in coming back to Jerusalem. You find that in Ezra 8:21. Esther, also during the time of the exile, when she had to go before King Ahasuerus for such a time as this, and she wasn't sure if he was going to hold out his scepter or not, and she wasn't sure if she would be able to leave that throne room alive, she asked the people to fast at the prospect of this. Well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, Jesus, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, Jesus expects his people to fast. He assumes that fasting is going to take place. His instruction about fasting is that it not be done hypocritically. You know, we can fast, and we can make ourselves look as if we're fasting, and we can look emaciated, and, please, I'm fasting today. And then that really just garners all kinds of sympathy. Oh, man, you're such a super spiritual person for doing that. Yes, I am, aren't I? That's not the purpose of fasting. And Jesus tells his people, he tells the Israelites, do not fast hypocritically. But he does expect them to fast. He says, when you fast. And here in this passage, particularly in the first three verses in chapter 13, on this side of the crucifixion, on this side of the resurrection, on this side of the ascension, the so-called church age, the place in which we live, fasting is taking place. And it's taking place even as the Word of God is spreading and growing and the church is growing and multiplying. These are great times for the people of God in the New Testament. There's a couple things that we learn about that. When we look at fasting in this church in Antioch, where they fasted and prayed, a couple of things we learn. First of all, fasting was assumed to be a regular practice Nobody had to declare that they were going to fast. They simply were fasting and praying while they were worshiping. Fasting was enjoined upon the congregation of Israel as well as individuals. But fasting was also, at least in the New Testament documentation, fasting was something that they didn't necessarily have to command. It simply happened. See, there was no record that when someone said fast, me? Fast? That's crazy talk. No. When the time came, people were fasting in the New Testament, in the church. Well, second thing, that fasting was practiced in the New Testament even after the church had been born. That answers those who say that fasting isn't something we should be doing today because we are a New Testament church. The church in the New Testament fasted. And we can too. See, fasting was not some Old Testament vestige of ceremonial law. Fasting was something that even the New Testament church was doing. And that brings up one other thing. Fasting was done not just in the bad times, it was also done in the good times. Fasting is the common practice for the people of the Bible and the people of God. But the second thing we learn is this. Fasting is connected with worship. Fasting is an element of worship. Of course, we know that fasting, if it's done with the pure motives, if the right motives, it's one aspect of personal worship. But look with me at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13. We see fasting taking place during corporate worship. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. It took place during worship, and this was corporate worship. Now, notice the ethnically diverse congregation here. Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus. He was a Jew, but he was a Cyprian Jew. Simon, called Niger. Niger is the Latin for black. He was probably a black man. Lucius, a Gentile from North Africa, also probably a black man. Manaen, reared as part of wicked Herod, King Herod's household. And then there's Saul, a Jewish rabbi and Pharisee. All these ethnically diverse people, notice what they're doing. They're teaching. They're worshiping in the church in this sanctuary city called Antioch, where disciples were first called Christians. Now, we can presume that their worship of God was similar to what we read of the Jerusalem church in Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. But here in chapter 13, we see that their worship involved at least three things besides fasting. Let's look at those things. Three things besides fasting. First of all, there was instruction. Notice the presence of prophets and teachers. Not just traditionally Jewish people. Their worship involved instruction. But their worship also involved prayer. They were fasting and praying. But here's a third thing that is often neglected. Things that we do here every once in a while, but involved commissioning and sending missionaries. After fasting and praying, verse 3, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Worship includes fasting. It includes instruction, includes prayer, it includes commissioning and sending missionaries. And here, fasting and worship are a normal part, just as fasting and prayer are. Because each one demonstrates a willingness just to kind of hit the pause button and just stop for a period of time to just shut out the hustle and bustle of everyday life, for the sole purpose of spending time with God and for hearing from God. Worship, prayer, and fasting go hand in hand. The last thing we see is that fasting often precedes or follows the movement of the Holy Spirit. Notice what's happening here. During their worship, the Holy Spirit speaks. He says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called, to which I have called them." See, the Holy Spirit had already been moving. We saw that in verse 24. The word of God increased and multiplied. If you go through the book of Acts, you see that every time the word is shared, the Holy Spirit moves. The word goes out and the church grows. It's the natural pattern that's established in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit had already been moving. Now these Christians at Antioch are fasting and worshiping, and the Holy Spirit moves again. He moves again by speaking. This shows us some of the things that these earlier Christians were not doing. First of all, they were not moving ahead of the Lord. They were waiting on the Lord. They consult the Lord in their decision making. Presumably, they were asking God, "Who shall we send?" They were consulting the Lord. They were fasting during their decision-making process. And the Lord said, "Send Saul and Barnabas to the work to which I have called them." Same thing happens in Acts 14, 23, where Paul and Barnabas are appointing elders in the church. And when they're appointing elders in the church, they're doing so in concert with prayer and fasting. Secondly, they're not trying to manipulate God. Fasting is not a means of manipulating God. Manipulating the spirit world is witchcraft. When we fast, we're not trying to manipulate God. We're simply trying to find out what God is doing in His world. They're demonstrating humility before God. They're demonstrating that they're relying on Him. We saw last week in Psalm 102, verse 17, that God hears the prayer of the afflicted and He rises to act. Well, God hears the prayer of His people. And in hearing the prayer of His people, He arises during His good time and He acts. And when we fast, we're being moved by God to do so. And when we do, God does. We can say it this way, that fasting isn't manipulation, it's participation. We participate in the work that God is already doing by humbling ourselves before God, fasting and praying, worshiping, so that we can be ready to be moved by the Holy Spirit. But we are not trying to manipulate God into doing anything. We follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, He, in turn, responds to our act of humility. Let's summarize this. Fasting is for the church. It is something that we can and I think should do in the 21st century. Fasting is for the church. Fasting is an element of our worship, personal worship, corporate worship. And it is right and appropriate that we as a congregation from time to time fast together as a group of people. And third, fasting is participation in the Holy Spirit's work. This is not salvation, this is sanctification and service. We recognize that we are already the people of God. We're not participating in our own salvation. We are participating in our own individual and corporate sanctification. So here's my invitation to you. Over the next 7 weeks, leading up to the Wednesday before Reformation Day, the 500th anniversary of the sparking of the Great Reformation, I am going to fast on Wednesdays at lunchtime. I'm going to skip breakfast. I normally skip breakfast, but I normally eat lunch. So I'm going to be fasting on Wednesdays at lunchtime. And I'm going to be coming in, as the Lord wills, into the sanctuary, and I'm going to be praying. Now, I'm not asking you all to come into the sanctuary here. Wherever you are, this is my invitation to you. Wherever you are, why not consider fasting on Wednesday at lunchtime? And instead of taking that time to eat your meal, take that time to pray. And I'll give you a few things in a few minutes to pray for. But that's my invitation to you. That's my encouragement to you. In fact, my exhortation to you. Why not take that time for the next 7 weeks? Fasting is usually for a period of time. For the next 7 weeks, why not consider fasting on Wednesday at lunchtime? Maybe you're in the workplace. Carve out a quiet corner of your office lunchroom and fast and pray. Maybe you're at school. Take a place in the cafeteria or in a classroom and fast. Maybe you like to go outside, even as it gets cold. Bundle up, find a park bench, fast, and pray. It doesn't have to be a grand thing. You don't have to take a gigantic, big study Bible with you so that everybody knows you're going out to fast and pray and study God's Word. It can be very simple, simply skipping a meal and talking to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to do that. Some ways of easing into fasting, ways of getting started. Let me offer some things that you can do as a way of kind of easing into this. David Mathis says this: without a purpose and a plan, it's not Christian fasting, it's just going hungry. So devise a purpose for what you're doing. Devise a plan for how you're going to go about it. That's up to you, however you want to go about it. I'm simply asking you to fast on Wednesdays for the next 7 Wednesdays. You want to develop a plan and a purpose? Think through these questions. What am I doing? Why am I doing this? What is the Holy Spirit leading me to do? What is the Holy Spirit leading our congregation to do? Pray for various things. Pray for our church. Pray for our country. Pray for our families. Begin and end with the Holy Spirit's leading. Where is God leading us? Where is God leading your family? It requires meditating on God's Word, because God speaks through His Word. He doesn't come with a bolt of lightning with an audible voice and say, "This is what you should do." He speaks through His Word, so we must meditate on God's Word. Because we must meditate on God's Word, we can see that our fasting from food is replaced by digesting, chewing up God's Word. Meditating on God's Word, reading it, thinking about it, chewing it up and swallowing it in our soul, so that God's Word becomes the food that we're eating instead of physical food. Pray over God's Word as you would pray over a meal you're skipping. Generally, people, Christians, usually pray for their meal before they eat. Before you start reading God's Word, pray. Thank you for this word. Allow me to chew on what you have for me today. Let it be healthy for me. Let it be beneficial for me. Let me grow. But overall, thank you for your word, Father. Worship the Lord. Worship involves all these things. Worship also involves singing. If you feel like you can sing in a crowded lunchroom, go ahead. If that's not something you can do, that's fine. But worship the Lord in your fasting. Here's another one. Expect God to move in His time. Okay, God, I have 5 more minutes. You better come quickly. No, expect God to move. That's why we extend it beyond just one day. We move over a period of weeks so that in time we begin to see that the Holy Spirit is indeed moving. Here's some practical things. If you're fasting from food, continue to drink water or juice. Make sure you're getting your sustenance. God created us to need food and drink. So it's not a problem to drink water or juice, anything that might help you physically and meet those physical needs. The point isn't to emaciate ourselves. The point is to just take a little bit of what we normally do and switch gears for a period of time. When you're done your fast, don't go gorging yourself. That's unhealthy, but it also really kind of negates the point of the fasting anyway. If you're just going to go back and indulge in a gigantic 15-course meal, that really kind of negates the whole purpose of the fast to begin with. When you break your fast, when you get back into eating your food at supper time, just go back to a regular meal. Okay? Finally, if you stumble, it's okay. Confess. Get up. Keep going. Sometimes we do. We are human beings that have a sinful nature, and sometimes we stumble. Let me just offer you a few things that you could pray about content-wise. When you're praying, confess your sins and ask God to forgive His people and intercede for our world and our church and our families. Be an intercessor. Pray that God would be pleased to work in and through you in various ways. Let me give you a few of those ways. That God would give us boldness to do great things for Him. I am not a naturally bold person. I am a naturally timid person. I mean, look at me. Do I look bold to you? I've had the same haircut my entire adult life. I don't make changes quickly. I worked out of my home for 7 years before I finally stopped wearing a necktie. I don't make changes quickly. Pray that your pastor would be bold. And pray that you would be bold. Because we are a timid congregation. You know, we clap timidly during songs. We maybe push our hand up timidly during those songs. We are timid to say, amen. We are a timid congregation. But pray that the Lord would give us boldness to do great things for Him. Pray that God would send His word locally and globally. Pray that blind eyes would be open to the gospel. Pray that we as a congregation would effectively minister to the Latino community in Lindenwald, just this growing, growing, growing community. Pray that we would minister effectively to them. Pray that God would give us an ability to display a winsome hospitality toward visitors. Pray that God would grow His church for His glory. Pray that God would allow you as an individual, as a family, as a church, that we would make a significant impact in our world, to heal broken lives and families, to intercede for our nation, and to lay converted souls at our Savior's feet. Pray for those things. If you have nothing else to pray for, I can email you the list. But pray with me. And those are the things that I am saying to you that I am going to be concentrating on when I fast and pray on Wednesdays around noontime for the next 7 weeks. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we lift up our lives to You and ask that You would indeed work through this congregation. Father, You have brought us here. You have placed us here for a purpose. And Father, we ask that You would allow us to fulfill that purpose for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.